We return tonight to Romans chapter 13. We consider once again the text running from verse 1 to verse 7. Romans 13, 1 to 7. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he that beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute. Pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Father, we thank you for this clarity of Scripture concerning the role that we are to play in relationship to the government. We recognize that our attitudes towards the government are truly to be reflective of our attitude towards you, that there is to be a reflection of our submission to you in regards to the way that we relate to the government. And so we pray tonight as we return to the text, and we return to the concept that we've already dealt with a little bit. We pray that our hearts and minds would be uniquely stirred in ways that are righteous, especially in the light of this particular week at hand. Thank you for each one that is here. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd ask you to stand with me, put your right hand over your heart, and let's pledge allegiance to the American flag, shall we? I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Thank you. You may be seated. Those that are in Awana do that every week. I think it's great that they do that, along with pledging allegiance to the Awana flag. It's something that we used to do in public school day in and day out for years and years and years. Sometimes they still do that, but not always. But if ever there was a generation that ought to get it right concerning a responsiveness to God in relationship to government, it is our generation. It is people like us that know the Lord. The statistics are haunting. Belief that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sins, belief that the Bible is the Word of God. 2 out of every 10 Americans believe that. Say it one more time. The truth that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, the truth that the Bible is the Word of God. Only 2 out of every 10 Americans believe those two things to be true. If you sense that we're living in a different day, you'd be right. But we do not help ourselves by simply speaking disparagingly about our own nation. We need to be careful that while we recognize that there is indeed phenomenal deterioration in our country, still, there is no country with greater freedom than what we enjoy here in the United States of America. And we have so much to be thankful for in that regard. Now tonight we return to the thought of the text, and a thought that we introduced to you last week, that there are deacons in this local church. There are angelic deacons before the throne of God, and there are deacons exercising authority on the earth in the form of human government. Where we get that from, verses 4 and 6 of our text specifically refer to rulers in government as ministers, diakonos, deacons, if you will, who are to serve citizens by their rulership. Herein we find a biblical warrant for the separation of church and state. Separation of powers does not mean that there's no connection, nor is there a lack of shared benefit for everybody. But nonetheless, we believe in the separation of church and state. I appreciate the commentary of John MacArthur in this regard. Let me read you one of the paragraphs that he wrote. Some evangelical pastors and other Christian leaders have turned from emphasizing the gospel to emphasizing politics, from emphasizing the word of God to emphasizing coalitions to impact our culture. Some Christians expect government to be not only the church's ally, but its primary partner. But the state is temporal and affects only things that are temporal. It is foolish and wasteful stewardship that devotes a great deal of time trying to bring people better morality, which at best is transient, but little time bringing them the gospel, which offers eternal life. It really does not matter whether people go to hell as policemen or prostitutes or judges or criminals or pro-life or pro-abortion. The moral will persist with the immoral in days ahead apart from Christ. Our task is the proclamation of the gospel, end quote. MacArthur is very clear that the responsibility of the church is Christ and the gospel. Now, you can't preach without touching on many, many, many issues that impact many, many, many different things. And I can tell the state of Michigan tonight that there'll be no marijuana law of approval in the millennial kingdom. And neither will there be alcohol right in the millennial kingdom. But nonetheless, that is now a part of the mix as we know it. There's a common thing. I tried to chase down this quote to find out who said it. I don't know. 20,000 people said this. But it rings true when you think about it. Don't ever listen to a preacher who tells you how he votes. And don't ever listen to a politician who tells you that he prays. There is a terrible tendency to try to turn all of the politicians into people that are quasi-spiritual individuals responding to the truth of the Bible. Listen, I know some personally that know Christ as their personal Savior. The good senator from Iowa. And I, on a number of occasions, sat down together at a table. He attended our church from time to time. And I had tremendous opportunity to minister not only to him, but to his family members. And I can tell you that that man knows Jesus Christ is his Savior as much as I can tell any man knows Jesus Christ is his Savior. But that's not the usual. And especially when it comes to presidents, there's this terrible press upon evangelical people to try to talk about our presidents as if they are born-again men, when oftentimes, they truly are not. Our task is clear. Our responsibility in the Bible is clear. There's a separation of powers. We don't run the government. The government doesn't run the church. That's the way God wants it, as evident and warranted here in this scripture. I like the comment of Dr. Charles Wagner that some of you know from the days that he was in this area. Charlie Wagner used to say that our responsibility is not to clean up pigs, but to see pigs turned into sheep by the power of God. The church has a gospel mission that touches the eternal. And the better we do that which God has given us to do, then the more positive we will impact the society around us for the things of Christ. This morning we read in Paul's admonition to Timothy that emphasis that was brought to Timothy to preach the word of God in season and out of season. Paul wanted young pastor Timothy to know that it is always, always preaching time. It's always time for preaching the truth of Christ. And so tonight we're returning to the text to pick up on a few additional things that are particularly helpful as we think upon the uniqueness of our relationship with government. We start again with the idea of the role of government. We attended this last time, and we'll just quickly summarize. Governments are charged in this scripture with the responsibility to deter evil. Governments are charged with the responsibility to deter crime. Governments are charged of God with the responsibility to deter injustice. Verse 4 plainly says, He, the government, is an avenger on him who practices evil. The enacting of penalty against evil in society is the God-given role of government. That's what the Bible says. So when it comes to working out justice in the world, you and I certainly would be cooperative in any way that we could, but we don't understand our role in taking care of making justice in the world. We don't pack in order to provide justice, vigilante justice in the church parking lot when the service is done. We defer injustices to the government. Believers in the church were specifically instructed in the last chapter, chapter 12 and verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil. And in 12:19, avenge not yourselves. You are commanded, I am commanded of God, not to be a vigilante. You are commanded, I am commanded, not to take matters into our own hands in order to work justice, as it were, with our baseball bat, our gun, our whip, our rope, whatever the case may be. You and I are commanded of God not to avenge ourselves. In contrast, the government is commanded to avenge. In fact, we're told in this passage that government is the avenger, meaning it's the role of government to seek and to get justice. The primary purpose of government, as emphasized in Scripture, is the protection of good and the punishment of evil. Good government protects the good and punishes the evil. In the United States, prior to the Great Depression, our nation limited our economic involvement and activity to military defense, legal justice, and the necessary public works. Those words are not mine. Those works come right out of a study of civics that every immigrant who is brought into the United States and made a citizen must indeed study and be able to pass on the test. Every immigrant has to learn what we all used to learn in school, and not today so much. But we all had to learn years ago the fact of the purpose of government as it is construed in our own nation. And that is prior to FDR, prior to the era of World War II, the primary emphasis of all government was military defense, legal justice, and the necessary public works like the postal system. And now today, the postal system is still not technically under the federal government, and in fact, it's still not particularly productive. But nonetheless, the idea of the postal service was something that used to be a part of the banner of public works. But since FDR, a new view of the role of government has taken shape in the United States of America that is the source of many of our conflicts. And in fact, many of the things that agitate our older people and our truly thinking people, many things that agitate are those things that are being talked about and brought up today in those realms that have really very little to do with military defense, with legal justice, or with necessary public works. The role of government is prescribed in the Scripture. That said, as we pointed to last week, under the law, there was a general thought of the fact that government, like there was in Israel, was to be a promoter of wellness, the promoter of health and well-being among its citizenry. But today, we constantly hear that people have rights for certain things, especially in the area of health and welfare, that are far, far, far beyond the aspect of the biblical model that was followed by the nation of Israel for a very little while. The role of government prescribed in the Scripture. Secondly, the rule of governments. The rule of governments. Regardless of form, autocratic or democratic, governments on the earth are herein instructed. The Bible's the same regardless of what form of government you're under. If you're under an autocratic government, you're under a king as opposed to a democracy. Or if you are in an autocratic government that is ruled by a narrow few group of citizens, like you have in China or you have in Russia, where that a very few people hold power and sway over everybody else, whether your government is autocratic or democratic, all governments are herein instructed, as it were, by God, who is the Creator. It is amazing to consider the strong statement of God's sovereignty and the control that he has concerning nations of the world and their respective governments. Verse 1 says, "There is no authority except from God." See it? There is no power, no authority, but of God or from God. God is the ultimate authority over all. King of Kings is the phraseology that we are accustomed to in regards to the person of Jesus Christ. And God is the ultimate authority, and thereby the primary purpose of government, as emphasized in Scripture, for the protection of good and the punishment of evil, comes under this idea of government's rule under the ultimate rule of God. He is more than aware of the rulers of men. He ordains or appoints them according to his purposes. Now, that is a statement of Scripture that it's hard to say a meaningful amen to. Why? Because we can name names. Mussolini, Stalin, Hitler, Nero. We can name names of people that have ruled in governments that were anything but good. In fact, indeed, they were evil themselves in every way. And so it's hard to just take the Scripture at face value here. But I'm telling you something. We have to. We can't fudge on this. Our God is in control. And even when there rises to power a leader that is so bad, so evil, that people say crazy things like, "Well, maybe he's the Antichrist." You and I ought to be mindful of the fact that even the Antichrist, the prophecy, is ultimately under God's power. He doesn't rise, he doesn't rule, apart from God's sovereign control. And therefore, our posture as believers should never be panicked. Our posture as believers is a posture that you see in some of the outstanding characters of the Bible that loved God and lived under some atrocious rulers. I think of Nehemiah. who love God and love God's people and serve the king, and yet did so in a way that never commended the things that the Assyrian king was doing that indeed were evil, and they were evil. If you want to know how evil they were, just read the book of Esther. The truth of the matter is that the Bible has these examples for us in men like Nehemiah, men like Daniel, men like the three Hebrew children who wouldn't bow, wouldn't bend, wouldn't burn, men of God who nonetheless humbled themselves before God and operated in governmental systems that by no means would they vote for or approve of, knowing the fact that God ruleth over all. In verse 1, the word ordained or appoint means to place in order, to arrange as one would desire. To arrange as one would desire. I learned early on in the context of my marriage that it is greatly to my advantage to defer at times in this regard. So, what do I want on that wall? I don't know. What do you want? Where do you want it? How high do you want it to be? You want to be here? Do you want to be here? You want to be there? You want to be there? You sure? Yep. You want it to be there? Yep. It's there. What? Okay. It's going to be up here. I've done that all my life. Why? Because I live with one who arranges. And I'm happy to have her arranged because when we're done, it looks good. And if I did it, not so much. I'm putting some of the details into my new office. And I put it all together myself. And then I brought Sherry over and I said, okay, what do you think? And she said, well, take that thing there and stick it over there. Put this thing over here. Put this up here. Put that over here. I got it all done. And it looks good. I'm happy with it. I won't change it for 10 million years now. But nonetheless, it is arranged according to one's desire. Now, think of this. God has arranged the nations. God has arranged the rulers of those nations according to his desire. He has done what pleases him. And when people say, well, I just don't get it. I don't know why God would have somebody come to the place of rulership that was so evil. Let me ask you this. What happened in the days of that evil time? Did not God's people pray like they hadn't prayed for years and beseech the throne of God for things that were needed? Does our Heavenly Father create circumstances whereby his people must get on their knees and talk to God about it again and again? You better believe it. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Why? That's the question of a four-year-old. And many of the adult believers I know. The Bible's answer for why is that God is working to answer our very own prayers. And many times when we're inclined to ask why, whether it be because of the personal circumstances of our life or whether it's because of the bigger, broader aspect of life around us, many times you can hear this, God is up to something that you and I know is heading towards good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. We studied back in Romans chapter 8. This is true to the extent that according to verse 2, for a believer to resist the government over him is actually resisting God. To not submit to the government, to not recognize its authority, is to not submit to God. Again, the government is God's servant, minister, deacon, if you will. The resisting of authority God has appointed over us causes us to receive, verse 2, condemnation or judgment from the government. Our posture as believers ought to be reflective of those that are humble before God, submissive first and foremost to God, but willing to reflect that submission by being submissive to government as much as we possibly can, unless we come in violation with God's own law. Anti-government spirit is the same as an anti-God spirit. Verse 4b says plainly, "For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil." I've always loved the Old Testament expression of Psalm 75, 6 and 7. Just jot down the reference if you would tonight. Psalm 75, 6 and 7, here's what it says. "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." When the people around John the Baptist said to him, "Hey, aren't you getting angry? Aren't you getting mad? Aren't you getting frustrated? Because people are flocking to Jesus, and Jesus is getting all the popularity in this moment, and you're not." You remember what John the Baptist said? John the Baptist said, "Listen, God is God. It's God's will that he increase and I decrease. And so I'm just going to be a happy camper with the thing that God gives to me." Boy, that's an attitude that is so rare. An attitude of humility, an attitude of dependence upon God, who is indeed in control. That brings us then tonight to what we call the responsibilities of the governed. The responsibilities of the governed. Regardless of government form or party, the primary command for believers is to submit. The primary command to believers is to submit. Verse 5, "Wherefore ye must needs," could have just said must, could have just said needs be, but said must needs be. Why? Well, because the scripture anticipates that there might be some pushback in your soul or mine on this thing. And so the scripture says it in a way that we can't easily set it aside. "Wherefore ye must needs be subject," or submissive, "not only for wrath, but also for conscience." The word arrangement is to here in this verse is the key to our understanding the text, as a number of words are used that all have something to do with the idea of arrangement. The word appoint or ordained, verse 1, as I already talked about, has that sense of arrangement. Here's another word that has to do with arrangement. "He that resists the arrangement," is what is being talked about here in this particular emphasis. The text declares that God has arranged governments, that resisting them is resisting God's arrangement. And so we are to arrange ourselves under the established authority of the state, just as a wife is to arrange herself under the authority of her husband. God has arranged governments, so we arrange ourselves under the government. We've talked about this next principle many, many, many times before, but it's one of the key principles of all Christian life. And that is that all life in Christ is designed by God to be under over. Under over. This under over life is, of course, the life of stewardship. And every believer, according to the scripture, is to see himself as a servant of God, a minister of God. In fact, there are not only positional deacons in the church that assist the aspect of pastoral ministry and to care for the flock, but there are angelic deacons in heaven, and there are deacons in the government. And furthermore than that, the word minister in the New Testament, as most of you know, is liberally applied to each and every one of us. You've heard me say before that on the top of my 1040, when I file my taxes year after year, as to occupation, I write in the word minister. That's the preferred way that the government would have me represent myself to them, and so that's the terms that I use, minister. And in the beginning of that process, I submitted in that first year of filing a copy of my ordination certificate, so they knew that I was a minister of the gospel. But I write in minister. But actually, you could write in the name minister. Now, the government might push back on you and ask you to give some proof to that, and of course, you'd have to have them call me. But I would argue for your case, the fact that the Bible does call you a minister. The Bible does call you one that is to see them yourselves in terms of serving God. Nobody here believes that you can trust the Lord as your Savior and then live a life any old way you want. Nobody here believes that. Everybody here believes correctly that you trust Christ as your Savior, and then you serve the Lord. That means you're a minister of the Lord. Everybody's a servant. Everybody's a minister. And everybody's a manager. Everybody's a manager. So sad that in the marital communication of the idea of submission, that we weren't better in communicating the fact of the matter, which is everybody's a minister, everybody's a manager. Everybody's a minister, everybody's a manager. And so, in some ways, I have greater management responsibility in the church than any other man in this church. That doesn't make me a better man than the men of our church. Doesn't make me a more important man, necessarily, than the men in our church. It just means that my role in the church is different. I have been given of God a special management responsibility that Ed Brubaker doesn't have. I have been given a special management responsibility that Russ Spies doesn't have. I have a special management responsibility as a pastor. And because I am in a management position in the local church, therefore, I should be able to expect the flock to reasonably submit to me. Not over my every whim, like I like my coffee black, bring it to me at 4 a.m. in the morning, but the idea of submitting as it relates to telling you the truth of the Bible and having you receive it and believe it and live accordingly. And so this idea of everybody's a servant and everybody's a steward plays differently in every one of our lives based upon the roles that you and I have. And if you are married, then somebody in your marriage has been designed by God to be the primary manager. But that doesn't mean that you're not a manager. You are a manager. You are a minister as much as I'm a minister and a manager. You are a minister and a manager. And it's just so sad that people would rebel against the design of God because you're not that kind of manager. It's just really goofy. But of course, the devil loves that kind of thing. So with this idea of servanthood and management in mind, 1 Corinthians 16:16, you can just write down the text, we're not turning there tonight. 1 Corinthians 16:16 and Hebrews 13:17, I think that might be in your bulletin, I can't remember. But Hebrews 13:17, you have the same word submit. And the word submit in those two texts, 1 Corinthians 16:16, Hebrews 13:17, this word submit is directed towards church members regarding the spiritual leadership that God has placed over them. I've said to Sherry in the pastoral days of my ministry, you remember I've had pastoral ministry and educational ministry, and in my days of pastoral ministry, I've said to Sherry on a number of occasions in this church and here and there along the way that I know what it feels like to have a wife that doesn't submit. And I don't have an idea of what it's like to have a wife that doesn't submit because of Sherry, because she's great. But I have an idea of what it's like to have a wife that doesn't submit because of the churches that I've pastored. Because I know how church people sometimes relate or don't relate to the pastor that God has brought to them. I won't name the woman that I call a syndrome. I have a name from all the first church when I pastored all the people's names. I put it to the syndrome. This person is Ella something. I ain't going to tell you their last name. She might, no, she's gone. But nonetheless, this gal, I call it the Ella blank syndrome. And of course, she was the person in my first church. She never had a good thing to say about me ever, ever, ever. I was always too loud. I was always too long. I was always too something until I left. And then, wouldn't you know it, I was the greatest person to ever walk the face of the earth. And nobody sent me Christmas cards more consistently than she did for years and years and years. And every year she told me, oh, we miss you. It's so sad you're gone. Listen, I was glad to get away from her. I really was. She never submitted to my pastoral leadership a day. One of the best things I ever heard in my life, Warren Wiersbe, Howard Sugden. Have you heard those names before? Warren Wiersbe, Howard Sugden. They used to have Bible conferences here in Michigan, and I used to come to them. And Warren Wiersbe and Howard Sugden were two of the most friendly, happy, pastorally positive people you ever meet in your life. And I remember Wiersbe and Sugden in a Bible conference taking questions from pastors. And I remember Howard Sugden saying, "The one of the best things you can ever remember as a pastor is it doesn't matter whether the church sign says you're the pastor or whether you know yourself to be the pastor or everybody calls you pastor. The bottom line is no pastor ever pastors all the people in any one church. You will always have people in your congregation that you won't be their pastor no matter how many times you're called that or how long you are in a place. And boy, that's true. But the Bible commands church members to submit to the spiritual leadership that God's given them. In the same way that the Bible commands that as citizens we would submit to the government. It's a powerful, powerful thing. Of course, as you've already heard me say a little bit here, in Ephesians 5:22, again, just write it down, and Colossians 3:18, Ephesians 5:22, Colossians 3:18, the word submit is used for wives in relationship to their husbands. Of course, that only comes after the mutual command of husbands and wives to submit one to another in the fear of God. What's so important about that little phrase? What's important about that is that the wife is a minister manager and the husband is a minister manager, and they both answer to God, who's the ultimate manager and the ultimate minister. God is the ultimate minister. He's the ultimate manager. But he has assigned his people to all possess ministry management roles. We're all servants. We're all stewards. Boy, that is such an important concept to get a hold of in the context of the local church. It really does iron out so many difficulties when we see ourselves in the light of responsibility as those that are governed. We all answer to somebody. We're all accountable to God. And those kind of things really help us in the ebb and flow of life. Well, you can't preach on this topic without at least considering the parallel passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so let's just quickly get that in here tonight before our time gets away. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. And just reading for the sake of confirmation of the things that we've been preaching here tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. How should you think of me as a stranger in this world? How should I think of you as a pilgrim in this world on your way to home? Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation or your manner of life honest among the Gentiles. The word conversation means your behavior, and the word Gentiles is the word for nations. So let me read it that way. Having your manner of life honest among the nations. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, oh, you church people, you think you're so good. Oh, you church people, you not only go Sunday morning, you go back at Sunday night. You're disgusting. Church, 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 church. Don't you get enough of that stuff? That even if they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, remember good works are not just good things, but they're good things that are directed towards the glory of God, the honor of God, and the gospel of God. Romans chapter 2 taught us that. That they may, by your good works, glorify God in the day of visitation. The day of visitation is either the day that God visits them with the Spirit of God's unique work to open their eyes of their understanding and they begin to see you differently. Or the day of visitation is the day that Christ returns and then everybody will get it right. Not unto salvation, but unto the glory of God. God's day of visitation. Verse 13, submit yourselves. Just the women? Oh, no. Men and women. Submit yourself. Just the adults? Oh, no. Teenagers and adults, submit yourself. Just the teenagers and adults? No, children. Teens and adults, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Realize that by paying your taxes, realize by obeying the speed limit, realize that by seeking to conform to the authority that is over us, that we operate in a way that becomes commendable before God. It's amazing the attitudes that dominate among the aspect of God's people to the contradiction of that verse. Submit yourselves, therefore, to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for punishment of evildoers and for praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I told the story before, but when I was the president of a Bible college, the board voted to build a building. Fine. They started to build the building. And I went out there one day and I said, where's our permit? And they said, we don't have one. I said, what do you mean we don't have one? They said, we don't have one. I said, why don't we? And they said, well, we're building for God. We don't have to wait on any government agency. I said, really? And they said, yeah. I said, have you ever read a page of the Bible? And they were offended at me. If I wasn't bigger than them, they probably would have punched me. But I was bigger than them, so I just stood up tall. And I said, this project is over. I don't want to see another man out here with a shovel in his hand. I don't want to see another piece of equipment out here. I don't want to see anything out here until I see that permit. We're not doing another thing until we get a permit. And furthermore, I'm calling the county inspector and telling him what you guys have done. And I'm telling him of my pledge as the president of this institution that we won't lift another hammer until we do it the way it's supposed to be done. Well, they were not happy with me. But God was. And I've learned to be content with the smile of my Heavenly Father. Have you? Some of you this week are heading into a family environment. Might be wonderful. It might be terrible. But you're heading into it. Are you ready to navigate the path of the holidays with the smile of God being your only expectation? If you are, I tell you, you can navigate the holidays with a tremendous sense of joy and satisfaction in knowing that your life pleases God. But you might not be able to operate in such a way to please Grandma. Or Grandpa, or Uncle Fred, or whoever it is. I don't know. Just making it up. But I'm telling you, it makes a huge difference in life when you live so as to only achieve the smile of your Heavenly Father. And He tells you exactly how to do it. It's a cool thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's something you and I ought to really, really, really be into. We really ought to be into it in a big kind of a way. Well, let me just finish out that verse. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Back to Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Having considered the reasons that are given for this arrangement, in verse number 5, to fail to submit stirs wrath. The government gets mad at you if you don't obey them. Secondly, to fail to submit violates conscience, since God told you what to do in these matters. And in the case of defying the government, you would not be doing them. If you do what God says, more than often, you will have the praise of the ruling powers, so says verse 3. And of course, if you don't have the praise of the ruling powers, you'll have the smile of God upon you and the promise of God's grace in the long run. The one state exception to all of this, of course, is brought to light by the Apostle Peter, who, when forbidden to preach the gospel, said we ought to obey God rather than men. Acts 5:29. So the text ends, beginning with verse 7, with a simple listing of our responsibilities. 7 is simply a listing of our responsibilities. There are 4 of them. Here we go, and very quick. 1, pay or deliver tax as required or owed. Pay your taxes. 2, pay sales tax as required. Tribute. Sales tax. 3, show respect even if the ruler is not respectable. Honor. To whom honor? I've stood before a judge pleading on behalf of a person that was being treated unjustly, and I believed and still do believe that the judge himself was unjust. And yet when I stood before him, I said, Your Honor, and I meant it, I was not referring to the man that I believed to be corrupt. I was referring to his office that I knew he possessed before God. Honor to whom honor, show respect even if not respectable. And 4, show honor for the office even if the man is dishonorable in every way. Boy, that's a powerful thing. And so the scripture says it this way, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, we might use the word reverence to whom reverence, honor to whom honor. That is the practical way in which you and I obey God in relationship to government. Father, thank you tonight for the privilege that we have of living in the United States of America. Thank you for the fact that in this country that is a democracy, that we get to vote and help to select our leaders, and sometimes we get what we would desire, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes when we get what we desire, we find out it's not so good. Sometimes when we don't get what we desire, we find out it's not so bad. But ultimately, Lord, we are so glad tonight that you are in control of all things, and that every promise you've ever made us is secure in Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would help us to be a group of people understanding themselves to be your minister managers, living the under-over life and seeking thereby to reflect our humble submission to you in all things. We thank you and praise you tonight for the clarity of the scriptures. We thank you for the week that lies before us and the opportunities that we will have in interaction with others. We ask your blessing upon your people this evening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.